Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 28. The story is the destruction of Sodom, but that's a backdrop to the story we want to look at this morning. It's a simple one. For the Lord asks us, instructs us to remember a woman. Lot's wife. That's going to be the subject this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Read from verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. We have the days of Noah, now we have the days of Lot. And what did they do? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the rooftop, on the housetop, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. The idea is haste, quickly, to react to the warning. And there it is in verse 32, a very short verse, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Three words, remember Lot's wife. And then there's an explanation here in verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. Let's look to the Lord for his help this morning. Lord, we want to look at this very solemn passage and that you have recorded for us. And we pray, Father, that we might each one of us consider the truth that it contains. Speak to us, Lord, speak to our hearts, give us understanding, and Lord, give us a will to listen and obey to the working of the Holy Spirit within us, within our hearts. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing again upon us today in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Background to this story, remember Lot's wife. It needs to be put into its context. It starts with Lot himself, and he was a man related to Abraham. And when Abraham got the call to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and leave the bright lights of the big city and go out into the country, not knowing exactly where God was calling him, his nephew, Lot, went with him. He heard the call that God had given to Abraham and decided that he was going to throw in his life with Abraham. And they went out together. And we find there that they came into the land. When they did come into the land, the Lord blessed them so greatly with their flocks and herds that the land was not able to contain the two of them together. They had to separate. And there was some problems among the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. They were arguing over wells and pastures and so on, which you might expect. And so in chapter 13 of Genesis chapter 13, we read there about the strife that took place between Lot and Abram. And Abram says in verse 8 of chapter 13, "Don't let there be any strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We're brothers. Isn't the whole land before you? No, you separate from me. Now, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left." And so that was Lot's choice. What did he do? Verse 10. He took a look around, lifted up his eyes, as they say in the scripture. He took a good hard look. He looked south, barren, the desert, the Negev, burning heat. Oh, there's some good pastures in the summertime. Now he looked to the west. There are some good valleys in there, but there are a lot of Philistines in that area too. Bunch of hard, hard bunch. Not as good. So he looked to the east and down the valley. And the bottom of this valley was all green. One of the earliest settled portions of the earth's surface. Jericho was the oldest city existing in the world today. Jericho. And that's just north of the country we're talking about. It's below this, the sea down there. There was a whole, that wasn't a sea there, there was a whole plain. And it was green, and it was well watered. All the brown water from the surrounding country, the hills of Moab, and the mountains of Judea, drained down into this valley, and it was just like the Garden of Eden. He looked there and he said, I'll go down there. I'll go that way. So we read about Lot, and that verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that is. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Land of Egypt, of course, was watered by canals from the Nile and it flooded. It was a wonderful thing. Every spring it got flooded and new silt came in for fertilizer. And they could water by irrigation because the Nile provided everything. They didn't need rain from heaven. It's like just like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But in his consideration, Lot's consideration of his future home, he didn't consider the moral state of the people that lived there. What do we read there in verse 13? But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, in the face of the Lord. In the face of what they knew, they were exceedingly sinful. And of course, Sodom is synonymous with a great deal of what we see being allowed and glorying in the society in which we live today. They were exceedingly sinful men in the eyes of the Lord. I will only say that God's patience goes so far, and there are limits to his grace in allowing such sin to continue. And this is in Lot's story, as we'll see, the judgment of God against Sodom. Sodom became really a symbol of God's wrath against sin. Specifically, we're here to look at Lot's wife. Why would the Lord say, remember Lot's wife? He said about Mary of Bethany that wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done should be told for a memorial of her, or to remember her. What she did was believe and sacrificed everything and gave, poured the oil on the Lord Jesus. She anointed his body before his death, and it was a memorial. But here's the opposite end of things. If Mary did it out of a love for the Savior, the truth, and believed him, why, Lot's wife did it for love of the very world that crucified the Lord Jesus. Lot's wife loved the world as the sea. She could not leave the world. And there's a stern warning there that's given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. She was living, first of all, we look at her condition there. Where she came from, we're not sure. She has been given no name in the scripture. We don't know anything about her origins, whether she came from Ur of the Chaldees and was already Lot's wife, or whether she came from Canaan that she met there, or down in Egypt where they had visited, or whether she was from the land of Sodom. We have no idea. So here we have a generic woman. A generic woman. We have a pattern. We have an example here that can be applied to any one of us here today. Her actions are described very, very briefly. A dozen words or so in the Old Testament. And three words in the New. But it tells everything we need to know about her character and her destiny. About what kind of person she was and where she would spend eternity. Let's go on with the story there in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Three angels, one of them the angel of the Lord, a visitation of Jehovah, known as the angel of the Lord, where the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnation, before he was on earth, came and appeared as in angelic form. He appeared that way to Daniel. He appeared a number of times. Here he appears to Abraham with two angels. These two angels had been appointed for a purpose. Now the purpose of the visit there around the base of the terebinth tree in Mamre, when they visited Abraham, the purpose was twofold. First of all, we find that it was for the blessing of Abraham. Abraham was going to be told that he's going to have a son. It's going to be as a result of the promises God had given him earlier on. And his obedience up to that point had allowed God then to give him further blessing by saying he's going to have a son. But the second purpose of the visitation of the angels was that Sodom was going to be destroyed. The mercy of God on sinners had come to an end, and God was going to bring judgment on the wickedness of the men of Sodom. However, what we find there is that Abraham is told by the Lord. The Lord says there in verse 16, as the men, that is the two angels, they rose after their meal with Abraham, and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And it's interesting that that is a custom all over the Middle East, an ancient custom. I remember Bert and I, we walked out to a village across the Zambezi Sunday afternoon to preach the gospel in a far out village. And when we were leaving the village, two of the elders walked us back to the edge of the village to send us on their way. That's an old custom. They don't just leave the house and they're on their own. No, they're escorted on their journey. And so it's these two angels. They were escorted by Abraham, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And so, shall I hide from him? He's my friend. I don't keep things from my friend. And so God, what he does is he tells Abraham what their mission is to destroy Sodom and the cities of the plain, where men are so wicked. So immediately then, Abraham goes into supplication mode. He begins to pray. He said, "Lord," he's concerned. Who's he concerned for? He's concerned for his nephew Lot, who's now living in Sodom. He's settled in there. Not only that, but he's one of the judiciaries. He's one of the men who judge things and Sodom. Now, he was a righteous man, and no doubt he thought that he could do some good in this land. What they need is a good testimony. And so he joined forces with the men of Sodom and sought to do good. That was his mistake, because he forgot the principle of separation, which we won't talk about this morning. But separation is the only way to have real, true, faithful witness. Your witness is no good when you're confounded and you're conflicted with the world's system. Well, the two angels, they're on their way down to Sodom. And there, Abraham and the Lord are alone up on the mountain. And Abraham is pleading with the Lord. If there's 50 righteous men, would you destroy the city for 50 righteous men? No, the Lord said, "I wouldn't." He knew his heart. And then Abraham continues and he whittles it down a little further, and he begs of the Lord, "You know, Lord, even if there's 10, finally," he says, "if there's 10 righteous men, will you destroy Sodom?" Now, whether Abraham stopped at 10 because he thought surely there must be 10 righteous men, because there was Lot and his wife, his two daughters, and sons-in-law, that's 6 right there. There must be at least some others. And he stopped. Well, God wasn't going to destroy Lot. whether he prayed or not. God was going to take them out, just as he did. And finally, we find that the angels came to Lot in the evening. And he begged them to come indoors. You know the story, it's a terrible story, of the violence and lust that is involved in the sin of Sodom. And finally, we read in chapter 19, there we read that verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So he went out. He spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. They were not yet formally, they were engaged. That was a form of that they were married in the sense of promised in marriage, we would say in our culture. They were engaged, but they had not yet come and lived together. And he said, get out. Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is going to destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. And when the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, here we have a reluctance of Lot to let go of the things that had occupied his heart for so long, since the days when he had lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plain, thought to himself, this is where I can get rich. This is where my family will be established in righteousness and in wealth. He lingered. He was reluctant to let go. You know, it's said about man that when he's born, man comes into the world and he can grasp a finger. A little infant can almost lift himself right up by the grasp. And you know, the grasp apparently is the last thing that goes in a man or a woman before they die. They still have a grip. And this really illustrates for us Lot's reluctance. He couldn't let go. But eventually, death will loosen that grip. We come into this world naked. We go out of it naked. We come into this world with nothing. We go out with nothing. Everything that's in this world is only temporary. Only for a time. Then we've got to let go. You see, Sodom was under judgment. But Lot lingered. And I wonder if that some of that passed on to his wife as well. Or maybe he got some of it from her. We don't know, but each one, of course, is responsible for their own actions. But he lingered. So when he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. Took his wife's hand. Verse 16 of chapter 19 as I continue. And the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, they, the angels, had brought them, that is, Lot and his wife and two daughters, that he said, one of the angels spoke to them and said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Stay, don't stay anywhere in the plain, and escape to the mountains. lest you be destroyed. There's four things there, and I'd like to finish my message this morning by going over those four things. Escape for your life. This world is under judgment. John chapter 3, we read there, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The text behind me, that whosoever believeth in me or in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is perishing mentioned in this verse. But in the next verse, 17, what do we read? We read that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. The angels came into Sodom to remove Lot and his wife. They didn't come to destroy. The first action was what? To remove Lot and any other righteous person. And then they would destroy. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he didn't come into the world to destroy the world. He came into the world to save the world. But the next time he comes, he's going to come in judgment. He was rejected. He was despised, and he was put to nothing. He was hung upon a tree. But there in God's plan, he paid the price of our sin. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the angel took them by hand. So, the Lord Jesus, in a sense, he not only takes us by hand, he has embraced us with his love. He loves every one of us. Escape for your life. This world is under judgment. That's the first thing. That's a warning. You're living today. You're hearing the word of eternal life. You are under judgment. He that believes not is already condemned. He's under judgment. Because they have not believed in the message that God has sent from heaven of faith and salvation found in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look behind you. That's the second thing. That is longingly. That's what Lot was doing, lingering. He was looking behind. It was a glance. But once he made a decision, he went with the angels. But his wife, very reluctant, continued to dog her, even as she was led by the angels outside. Don't look behind you. That is committed to destruction. The third thing. Don't stay in the plain. The plain was halfway between the city and the mountains. It's what had attracted Lot in the first place. It was the plain. Don't stay there. Make a complete break. Halfway. Come boldly to the Lord Jesus. You don't get saved by degrees. You make a decision. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Make the decision. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. We read verse 20. He warns, it's a warning, Peter warning someone just like Lot's wife this morning. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The context is different, certainly, but it is an application here that she knew. Lot's wife knew the way of salvation. She knew the way of deliverance. It was by following the angels to the place of safety, which they pointed out in the mountains. It wasn't in the plain. So she stopped. She looked behind, we read, in Genesis chapter 19. But she didn't just, it wasn't just a momentary thing. She stopped, frozen to the spot. The others hurried on. She was left there. And she longingly, she's looking back at everything she had, from the china that was in the cupboard, to the tapestries that hung on the wall, the sacrifices she had made all her life for the wealth that she grabbed, she embraced. She couldn't let it go. And she'd take a few steps, even back towards Sodom. When her husband and daughters were well out of sight, suddenly there was this cataclysm. The very earth erupted. That's known as one of the great faults, earthquake faults of the earth. Stones, blackened basaltic stones, were thrown miles, 20 miles east into the Moab Desert. I picked them up myself, basaltic rocks sitting on the surface. A lot of it. Amazing. God rained fire and brimstone in the heaven, and they can't find those cities to this day. They think they know where they are. They can't find them. The destruction was absolutely complete. And the very salts of that eruption encased, there was many of those pillars of salt that they see dotted down at the southern end of the Red Sea. Some of them are told today to be, one of them in particular, is supposed to be named Lot's wife, the pillar of Lot's wife. Whether that's so, we have no way of knowing. But there are pillars of salt there at the southern end. She was engulfed. She didn't escape to the mountain. What does a mountain mean to us? Well, there was a mountain outside of Jerusalem where the Savior was crucified. There's a mountain that's coming. The kingdom of God is going to come. It's going to destroy the kingdoms of this world in judgment. Like a mighty kingdom, we read in Daniel, a mountain, God's kingdom. And the Lord loves Mount Zion. He speaks of that. Of his kingdom there, his everlasting kingdom as a mountain. Even the kingdom of God in heaven itself, we read about Satan walking up and down the kingdom on that mountain there of the stones of fire. And so the mountain always speaks of great elevation, but it was there on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there on Mount Calvary, an insignificant little mountain, that the greatest act of salvation was ever performed, when the Lord Jesus laid down his life. Come to that mountain. That's where you'll find salvation. At the foot of the cross, you'll find deliverance and safety and security forever. May the Lord bless you. Make your decision. Not halfway. Not halfway. Not the plan. Take the step. The great step of faith in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you again for your word and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes possible salvation, eternal salvation, from our sin and the consequence of our sin, which is judgment. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless every heart here today. We give you thanks again.